So we have been, as Matthew mentioned, in this series on prayer, being a people apprenticed to the prayer life of Jesus. And it has been a delight to just be growing and stretching in that. And I think many of us have been feeling the same ache that the disciples felt as they watched Jesus, as they watched the authority of his life and the settledness that he carried around with him in the love of his Father. And they would look at him, Luke 11 says that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray." And so we have been apprenticing to a master prayer and looking at the Word of God and learning what it means to engage in a relationship with God, the invitation to enter into our inheritance with God. And that's been a very personal journey, hopefully, for many of us. I know it has been for me. It's been a corporate journey as we have been walking together and trying some new things as a body. Last Sunday, we had a beautiful time at the end of our service where we had people up here all the way across the front praying for people who are longing for a touch from God. And I want to let you know that it's on our heart that if that is something you would desire today, that we'll have an opportunity for that again, that just someone who can pray for you for a touch from God in whatever way you need it, that's going to be available. Jesus, in answer to his disciples' request, would teach them this very simple prayer that we've heard again and again, week to week, and that maybe many of us grew up learning to recite. This is the version of it found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Well, over these last weeks, if you've been in a life group, you've been encouraged, hopefully, to be practicing some of the things that we've learned. We've had these practices, and there will have been things that you've heard at the end of sermons as well, where it's like, take this step, try this, practice this. And I want to let you know, if we want to grow in prayer, as in any part of our journey with Jesus, there are practices that are valuable to do as a way of exploring the invitation that Jesus has given to us. And it's not a way of earning anything with him. We have already been given the gift of eternal life, the gift of intimacy with God, the gift of relationship. And as we practice prayer, as we practice the habits of prayer, it's our way of entering into the inheritance that God has given us by grace through Jesus. And I hope that you have been leaning in that way. I know I've been trying to grow in areas where I haven't really stretched into before. But the thing about practice is when you're being stretched and when you're trying new things, it can really be... It takes energy, right? It can be tiring even, and this sense of like, oh, I'm going into new places I've never been before, and whew, you know, it can tax us in lots of different ways. And maybe you have felt, as you've been leaning in and trying to learn prayer in a new way, God, I want to learn this, but what does it mean to rest in you? How can I practice this in a way that doesn't just leave me worn out? Can we learn to pray in a way that leads us to rest and even relaxation in God? I know I've been asking that question. Well, this doxology, this ending prayer that at the end of the Lord's Prayer, is something that we haven't been saying all the time as we've learned about this. And you'll notice it kind of was in square brackets. And if you were following in your Bible, you probably had to jump down to the footnotes to follow along with me. And you might be wondering what that's all about. Your footnotes will say something like, this is found in the late manuscripts, or the earliest and most reliable manuscripts don't include this phrase. And I just want to explain that briefly. What most scholars believe is that a group of early Christians, probably within a couple of generations of Jesus, were taking Jesus seriously and learning and reciting this prayer. And that would include reciting it in their public worship. And it just felt like when they got to that, the end of this prayer, that it needed something to say, and oh, yours is the kingdom, God, and we worship you in this. And because they were used to doing that, as they copied their versions of the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, they would include that doxology in it. And those were the copies that the church drew their translations of the Bible from for many centuries. And only more recently, as we found earlier documents that were more closely connected to those first communities that copied the Gospels, did we discover that the originals didn't have that doxology. Hopefully that makes sense. So it's not actually original, probably, to what Matthew, the writer of the Gospel, put in there. And yet, I don't think that means it's unbiblical or extra-biblical, because it actually reflects prayers that we find in other places in Scripture that we're going to look at in a moment. These are words that our hearts need to say as we approach God in worship. Because I think what they teach us is that after everything is said and everything is heard, we rest in God's sufficiency. After everything is said and everything is heard, and we have strained and worked and did work alongside of God in prayer, we rest in His sufficiency. We rest in the fact that God has got this. So pray with me. God, as we enter into your word and we discover what you mean to teach us, we pray that you would teach us the truth of your sufficiency, that you are enough, that you have everything in hand. Lord, open our hearts to this truth. It's so hard to accept sometimes, hard to believe. We come as learners. We come knowing we know not everything, and we need you to teach us. Thank you for inviting us into this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to point you, first of all, to a prayer that happened almost 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth. It happens in a moment, a great climactic moment in the history of Israel, when this iconic king, David, has consolidated his kingdom, and he's established his authority, and everyone knows he's the most powerful king in the region, and he's got this incredible glory, and now he's brought all of his resources, and he's inspired the whole community to bring their resources, and they're going to build a temple for Yahweh. And at a moment like this, you would think a leader like David would be able to say, guys, I'm awesome. Like, look at what we just did. But instead, David stands up in front of his whole community, and we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 this prayer that he declares. David prays the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." After all the kingdom had been brought together, after all the power was in the hands of this king and his army and his people, after all the glory has been brought here to declare this, you know, the opening, the building of this temple that's going to happen, they stop and they rest in God's sufficiency. It's all yours, God, the kingdom, the power, and the glory. It's yours. And so those early Christians were saying, you know, if it's good enough for David, that's a prayer that's good enough for us. Later in the first century, after Jesus, one of Jesus' apprentices, John, is imprisoned on an island. And the Roman Empire is persecuting all the churches, and this great empire and these very small churches, and the leader of these churches, one of the last living disciples, is imprisoned. And God meets him in that place and gives him this vision of what's actually going on in the spiritual realm. And as John meets God there, he has this vision that there's this countless group of creatures and angels and people surrounding the throne in heaven. And on that throne is a lamb looking like it had been slain. John knew who that was. That was Jesus, the Messiah, whom he had followed and seen crucified and seen raised, now sitting on the throne with the kingdom and the power and the glory belonging to him. And the song that John heard them singing around the throne was this. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. So you can see how appropriate this doxology, this praise is. At the moment when Rome seems at its most powerful and the church seems so small, on the throne is the King, who is Jesus. And he has the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Does your heart need to know today that God has got things? That everything is in his hands? The kingdom, the power, and the glory are his? Does your heart need to know that after all has been said and heard, that you can rest in God's sufficiency? I know mine needs to know this. So what are we saying when we say, "God, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory"? God, yours is the kingdom. We're saying, "God, you alone have the authority." We offer up our needs and our desires and our longings, but when it comes to what will happen, how it will happen, when, where, whom will it happen to, why will it happen, all of this, God, we leave that in your hands. It's your call. You have the authority to decide that, and we rest in the knowledge that whatever you decide is good and right. Yours is the power. God, in the end, we know it's you who are getting things done here. You bring them to completion. Every breath we breathe, every heartbeat, all our gifts and abilities, all the influence we have, all the industry we've brought to our tasks, all the resources we've mined from the earth and from our minds, everything here, all of this power, God, is yours. You give it. You take it away. It's your decision, and whatever decision you make is right and good. Yours is the glory. God alone gives the glory and he receives the glory. All dignity and beauty and honor that's in us is a reflection of his image, of his character. We're the moon to his sun. We're the mirror to his three-dimensional, beautiful image. The Bible says that he is the true light who gives light to everyone. So everything good that is in us, that shines out of us, comes from him. And so we're saying, "Lord, you get to determine what aspect of your character and your wisdom and your beauty gets to shine out as we call for an answer to our prayers. Yours, God." Pastor and theologian Eugene Peterson says that prayer is not a democracy where our wishes are fairly represented and then shaped into legislation that balances the maximum of liberty with the minimum of interference. The biblical revelation presents the God to whom we pray as unequivocally sovereign. Whether men and women know it or not, they're living under God's rule. Some live in rebellion that can be either defiant or ignorant. Some live in obedience that can either be reluctant or devout, but no one lives apart from it. It is the premise of our existence. There are no days when the rule is not in operation. But this is not something to resent or push against. Another pastor and author, A.W. Tozer, wrote, "As long as Christ sits on the mediatorial throne," that's a big tongue twister of a word, "as long as Jesus Christ sits on the throne representing us in heaven, every day is a good day, and all days are days of salvation." Every day is a good day, and all days are days of salvation. And if that's true, then I don't have to grasp and chase and strive after kingdom authority and power and glory or credit for me. If I have God, I have all that I need, and I have it in exactly the measure I need. And so I can rest. After all has been said and heard, let's say it a different way, we relax in the enoughness of God. We relax in the enoughness of God. Do you know what it's like to relax in God's sufficiency? Is there a way to carry that kind of rest and stillness into the turmoil and the striving of our days? What would that look like? I think the Psalms give us a great picture of that, particularly Psalm 131. Psalm 131 is the prayer of a quiet soul. This is a prayer of someone who has learned to relax in God, who has settled in the fact that God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so I want to read this to you, but before I do that, I just want to invite you for a moment to close your eyes. Put your phone down if you've been following along or whatever you're doing with your phone right now. And just take a deep breath. These breaths that you're taking are a gift from God. Your heartbeat that you're just becoming aware of, that is a gift from God. God's presence among us. God's family surrounding us. God's life in us. In that awareness, listen to this prayer. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. We're looking in the window of this moment of quietness for a soul that has learned to rest in God. And I would propose that what we're actually looking in on is the soul of Jesus. This is what Jesus learned to do, to rest in the sufficiency of his Father, to walk in the world with that stillness deep within him. And what we see in the soul of Jesus and the soul of the psalm writer is someone who has discovered two important freedoms. Two important freedoms. The first freedom is a freedom from unchecked, insatiable, exhausting ambition. You know what I mean? I don't mean aspiration, right? We are made to strive for important things and to work for things, but ambition is that deep drive that says, I must have my goal. No matter what happens, I'm getting my goal. And we start to feel that anxiety and that desire to be above and to fix things that are broken and to prove ourselves. And if you work too hard at that, we start to strive and manipulate things and get impatient and get frustrated and bitter and resentful because our plans aren't coming into being. And this person praying here says, God, I'm letting that go. I'm not proud. I've stopped looking down on anybody. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and these are matters too great for me, and I'll leave that in your hands. So, God, I'm handing it over, and I'm just going to relax. I'm going to let you lead the way. You get to determine the outcome here. God, you've made some promises. It's up to you to fulfill your promises. My plans come under that. Ancient writer on the spiritual life had a vision of meeting with Jesus, and she sensed his word to her as saying, all will be well. All will be well. All manner of things will be well. Do you believe that? Simple statement, but so profound. How do we know the difference here? I think there's two things that we can do. First of all, we focus on what we can understand, and then we release the things that we can't understand. God has given us things He wants us to understand. He wants us to know Jesus, the person of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the reality of the cross and what Christ has achieved in that, the reliability of His word, the mission of the church, the things that are communicated to us in His word. He wants us to meditate on these things and fill our minds with these things and understand them as very best we can. But there are things that, you know, we will never be able to understand. Or perhaps someday we will understand, but today we're not in a place that He's ready to deliver it to us. How our prayers are going to be answered, how promises are fulfilled, how suffering fits into the big story of things, how this massive twist of events in my life is going to make sense in the end. These are things that are great and far beyond what I can understand. And if I keep holding on to them and insisting I get the answer, I will continue to be enslaved. And God wants us to be free of that ambition to know everything. The Apostle Paul was thinking about all these questions of the sovereignty of God and how that all worked and some big theological questions he was thinking about. And in the end, he landed on these thoughts. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give Him advice? Who has given Him so much He needs to pay it back? For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen. Paul was saying, you know, at the end of the day, I do not concern myself with things too great or too wonderful for me to understand. And I think God used that in His life as He wants to use it in ours to free us from ambition. But when we're freed from ambition, we are freed to be still. Do you long for stillness? I know I do. He uses this picture of a weaned child. And some of you moms who've got infants right now, or this is a early, you know, a very real memory for you, you know what it's like to have a nursing infant, right? Every 3 hours, 2 hours, whatever, like, baby's hungry. And baby doesn't just say, excuse me, could I have something to eat now? Right? That baby wails and wails and wails until it gets what it wants. And it doesn't matter how reasonable your arguments are to wait for another 10 minutes while you finish the laundry folding or whatever it is that you might need to do. That baby wants food and it wants it now. And we can be in that place with the Lord sometimes, right? I need this and I need it now. But a weaned child has come to that place where she says, Mom says snacks in 10 minutes. okay, I can trust mom that I'm going to get snacks in 10 minutes. I can just play here. I can just hang out. Had something to eat. Everything's taken care of. I'll just crawl up in her lap. I'll cuddle here and we'll read a book. And she's singing. I love it when she sings. And now she's asleep, you know. It's a weaned child who's not just always like the two needs are sleep and cuddle, or three needs maybe, sleep, cuddles, eat, sleep, cuddles, eat. If I don't get it, I'm angry, you know. This beautiful weaned child relationship. And the psalm is saying that is what God is inviting us into. The God who has the kingdom and the power and the glory in hand will take care of things exactly as they're needed, and so we can relax. And he says, now, before the Lord, I have calmed and quieted my soul. And we know babies don't do a great job of calming and quieting themselves all the time. But this is saying there's an intentional step of calming and quieting myself. And I was trying to think of an image of this, and this is going to tell you something weird about me. Something I like to do, if I have a pool to myself, is try to move around in the pool without stirring the water. Is that weird? I think it's kind of fun. It's very contemplative. You know, kids have been playing in the water and the waves have been lapping around and bumping around or whatever, and then you're just sitting there and you get still. You watch the waves start to settle. Eventually it's glass and you're just sitting at the one end of the pool, and then this is the fun part. Take a big breath and you go underwater, down as deep as you can. You push off and you go all the way to the other end of the pool. Then when it's time to come up, you just kind of come up as slow as you can, like a commando on mission, you know. You come out of the water, lightly let out your breath, and nothing's happened on top. It's so cool. I think this is what he's talking about with his soul. You know what I mean? He's the deep waters of his heart have been stirred up by a whole bunch of unruly children, right? Doubts and anger and ambition and intellectual puzzles he's trying to fix and all this kind of stuff. And in prayer, he's begun to allow the Lord to just say, let's take that kid out of the pool. And that kid. And they, all these kids are just exiting the pool for a little while. And now it's just him and the Lord in the stillness of the pool. And the water is becoming glass. And now he can listen. And now he can just be at peace in the presence of a God who loves him. And eventually he can take that stillness with him into the world as he does his Father's will. In the Heidelberg Catechism of the Reformed Church, the very first question that you're asked as you make a profession of faith is this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is an amazing truth. That is the truth that allows a person to come to the end of all their prayers and all has been said and heard and say, God, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. I can calm and quiet my soul. I don't have to worry about great things and things too wonderful for me. I can be still. We all need this, and that's why the psalmist says, oh, Israel, oh, church, God's people, hope in the Lord now and forevermore. After all has been said and heard, we relax in God's enoughness. Partly because of my personality, I love thinking about things and analyzing things, I have spent a lot of my journey with God thinking deep thoughts and writing deep thoughts. And so I, you know, in prayer, I want to just say lots of deep things about God. And I'm writing in my journal, trying to come up with good, profound thoughts. And I love lifelong learning and all these kinds of things, which I think God has used in my life for important things. But for me, that has been a comfort zone and sometimes a barrier to stillness with God. And I've begun to have to learn that my time with the Lord is not done when I'm finished that last period in my journal. Boom, that was smart. Amen. That God's actually calling me to a stillness with Him, to a quiet, to saying, I think I might have got it, but I'm probably making scribbles with the brilliance of who God is. So I'm just going to wait here and let God speak to me. To say to God, God, there's great things and wonders I have no capacity to grasp, and You can grasp them. So if there's something You want me to know, You can share it with me. And if we're just going to be quiet here together, that's good too. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Yours are my thoughts and my emotions and my will and my needs and my desires. Yours, God, it's Yours. And I'm no great mystic, but I can tell you that as I have sought more times of stillness with the Lord, that I've found it started to follow me around, the stillness. And when I seek it, it's more readily at hand. And when I show up there, I discover the God who has the kingdom and the power and the glory waiting there for me and wanting to be with me. So as I think about application and what I'm inviting you to do, I guess I just invite you into that same journey. What I'm learning to do is just punctuate my times with the Lord with more times of stillness. Maybe as I begin, in the middle of reading a scripture, sometimes at the end of my time, in the middle of a day, just to stop for 5 minutes and be quiet and do nothing and be with the Lord. Stillness is a rare commodity in our world, but you have to know stillness is free. It's there for you, and it costs simple things like putting your phone down, shutting off the TV, just being quiet. It is freely available to you. And I think the world would be a much more peaceful and trustworthy and safe place if more of us looked for places of stillness. So I want to leave that with you. And the other thing is this. You know, as I know, that there are so many times when the stress rises to the surface and the fear of failure. Man, that's a big one for me, a fear of rejection. Just feeling that sense of, I don't know if I can step out into that world because so much is going on and I don't know if I can handle it. And all the stress rises to the top. And what the scriptures, I think, point us to is in those moments, that ought to be a cue that says, wait, I know something. God, Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And if we would punctuate our days and our moments of stress and anxiety more often with God, oh, wait, I forgot. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, that I think the Lord would teach us the stillness of Psalm 131. And so in a moment, we're going to sing together in worship. And I'm thinking of last Sunday as we had all these people up in front who were willing to pray. And many of you came forward and received a touch from God in prayer. And we don't believe that's something that we should do like once a year. That's the normal part of a people of prayer. A people apprenticed to the prayer life of Jesus is a people who pray together. And so maybe you've come again and you're like, I need some more of that. Or maybe last Sunday you felt the nudge and you couldn't get out of your seat, but you know this Sunday it's time. You need a touch from God. Or God's stirring in your heart, or you've got whatever it is going on in you and you are longing for someone just to pray for you in that place that your heart is in. Jesus taught us to pray our Father on the assumption that we together would be praying. And so we're going to have a moment to do that. Prayer team and elders and staff are going to be available up here to pray. But first, I just want to invite us to take this posture of the weaned child who has stilled their heart before God. Just close your eyes for a moment. Again, take a breath. You are welcomed into the embrace of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are loved. Your Father is good and kind and trustworthy and full of mercy and compassion. Do you know Him as this Father? Your Father delights in you, His son, His daughter. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, you can enter in this moment boldly, audaciously into the presence of God. And even in those places where you feel inadequate, the Spirit is interceding for you right now in your weakness. Do you sense His embrace of you? God maybe has been speaking to you in the last 8 weeks about the things we've been learning. Maybe in the last season or week or the last 24 hours, something has come into your life that now you are carrying as a big rock in your heart, in your hands. A longing, a hurt, a dream. You're putting that before God in prayer. Maybe a whole bunch of it is all together. Maybe it's just one big thing. But imagine all of that, or that one thing in your hands this morning as a bunch of stuff. Some of it's precious, some of it's dirty. Some things you don't know what to do with. Some you don't even know how they got in your hands. But there it is. Your Heavenly Father is there with you with open hands saying, I can carry those great things for you for a little while. Maybe one by one, maybe all in one move. Imagine yourself handing all of that stuff into the hands of your Father. He's receiving those things willingly and absolutely capably. As you've done that, I want to ask you to say this doxology phrase with me. This is an act of trust in His sovereign sufficiency, His enoughness. And after we say that phrase, we're just going to be silent here, calmed and quieted with God. So would you say it with me? It's on the screen. Our Father in heaven, Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.